Well, it is a good day to be in church. It is a good day to gather. It's the Lord's Day. Some of you may read a lot of Christian books. Others of you may not. Some of you may have read an author by the name of Eugene Peterson. Anyone read Peterson? Okay, good. He passed away, I think, about 2.5 years ago. He was quite a significant person in Christianity. He was a minister, a Presbyterian minister. He was a scholar. He was an author, and he was a poet. And some of you have read some of his books. He's written over 30 of them. That's quite an accomplishment. Or you may be familiar with his well-known paraphrase of the Bible, The Message. And some of you may have a copy of that in your home or read it regularly. One of his earliest books is entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Discipleship in an Instant Society. And maybe you've seen that or read it. But Peterson didn't get the title for this from himself. He didn't invent the phrase A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He borrowed it. In fact, he borrowed it from an interesting person. He borrowed it from an atheist German philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. Some of you may have known Nietzsche, or Nietzsche as his name sometimes pronounced. In his book, Beyond Good and Evil, Nietzsche wrote this: "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worthwhile." Now, even though Nietzsche was not a believer, his phrase, a long obedience in the same direction, is just a great line. I just love that idea. But it's also a good description of the seventh of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists in Galatians chapter 5. And this, of course, is the fruit of faithfulness. That's what a long obedience in the same direction is. It is being faithful to God over a long period of time. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we're coming close to the end. We're at the seventh of nine of these. The scriptures tell us about the faithfulness of God. And some of you know that God is faithful from your experience as well. But the scriptures declare this to be true. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then Paul told Timothy this about God's faithfulness, is that if we are ever faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. It is God's very nature to be faithful. Just like God's nature is love, so his nature is also to be faithful. And I just wanted to think about this for a few minutes before we read the passage we're going to look at. Because God's faithfulness towards his people is a wonderful reality that I hope you appreciate and enjoy in your life. So this fact that we can trust in and rest in God's faithfulness. So I just want to take a moment to think about some of the ways we benefit from God's faithfulness. And there's a lot of them. There's many of them. But one is that we can rely on God's help and protection from spiritual evil. And that may not be something we think about a lot, but 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." So while the evil one may try to hurt us, we have God guarding us. And that's pretty good. That God is doing that for us. He's faithful to do that. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we know that God would not allow us to be irresistibly tempted. That means tempted beyond our control to not sin. so he writes there that God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so when we come across temptations, God is faithful to make it possible for us to withstand that temptation, to get away from it, and so that we do not have to fall to it. And then we also have the confidence that our sins are truly forgiven. Many of you know this verse in 1 John 1:9, I imagine. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we probably just take that for granted. Well, I confess my sins and I know God forgave me. Well, we can have that certainty because God is faithful to do that. He doesn't say, well, I don't think I'm going to forgive you today. No, he's consistent. He is faithful. And these, like I said, are just some of the ways that God's faithfulness affects us. And it's really a great thing that God is a faithful God, that he is consistently the same, and that he does what he says he will do in his word. If that were not the case, it would be very, very different. If God were changing and uncertain, and we couldn't trust him. But we can trust God fully, and it is because of his faithfulness. Now, faithfulness is also a quality we like to see in other people, right? We like our coworkers to be faithful. Yeah, that's right. We want them to show up and do their job. Because if they don't show up, then someone else, and maybe it's me, has to do their job for them. We like our neighbors to be faithful. We want them to keep up their property. We want them to cut their lawn more than twice a year, you know. So we like that in other people. We want our friends to be faithful. We don't want them to betray our trust. We want them to be there for us and not say, oh, I'm too busy to listen to you now. And of course, we want our spouse to be faithful. That goes without saying. We want them to be faithful to us alone, in accordance with their vows, to be faithful in that. It's very, very important when it comes to your spouse. But faithfulness is a trait that God desires to see in us. So, yes, God is faithful, and that's great. We want our people we know around us to be faithful, because if they're not, it makes problems for us. But God says, now, I want you to be faithful. And this is, of course, because it reflects his nature. And that's what Christians are to do, reflect the nature of God. And so faithfulness is a trait God desires to see in us. And so his spirit, as Paul writes in Galatians 5, leads us to be faithful. And the fruit of the spirit's leading in us is faithfulness. So just to be clear, what I mean by faithfulness and what Paul means by faithfulness here is consistently doing what God desires, or a long obedience in the direction of his will. Or, as New Testament scholar Gordon Fee said, faithfully living out one's trust in God over the long haul. Not just for a day, not just for a season, but for a lifetime. This is what faithfulness is about. And so, I want to look at a passage with you in Hebrews chapter 3, the first 14 verses, that gives us some good and bad examples of faithfulness. And these are both meant to instruct us, these good and bad examples. Hebrews chapter 3, I think it was on page like 1,000 and something. I thought I wrote that down. 1,002 or 1,008. In the Pew Bibles, but I invite you to read it along with me to see it. It'll be on the screen as well. But in the book of Hebrews, the concern of the author is the danger of his readers turning away from Jesus. This is the predominant theme throughout the book. He's concerned that people may stop following Jesus. They might go back to their old ways. They might go follow someone else. but that he's concern is that they would stop following Jesus. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, he tells them, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. This idea of moving away from the gospel, from following Jesus. And so what he does throughout the book then is to show that Jesus is worthy of their and our commitment. He exalts Jesus in the book. And one of the themes is that Jesus is better than. Jesus is better. He's better than this, he's better than that. In fact, he goes through and he shows that Jesus is better than any other person, institution, or sacrifice in the Old Testament. And he's better for us than anything in for our relationship with God. In chapter 3, his message is this: keep following Jesus because he's better than Moses. Some of the Jews, some of the Hebrews were thinking, well, I don't know about this Jesus. You know, what do we really know about him? He's got this band of followers, but Moses, he's been around forever, you know. And we know that we have the law and we should maybe go back to following that. And that was a big problem in the early church. A lot of Jewish converts were going back to following Moses instead of following Jesus. So this is what he says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And so as we read that, you hear the warnings and the exhortations in this passage. Hold fast your confidence in Jesus. Do not harden your heart. Take care, brothers and sisters. Don't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hold on to your original confidence firm to the end. It's all throughout this passage. And so what he does, He gives these exhortations, but then he gives a couple of examples, actually three in here, about faithfulness and unfaithfulness as a negative example to tell people don't be like them. But he begins with Jesus' faithfulness, and he really compares it to Moses here. And he says that Moses was a faithful servant in the first six verses here. And the writer of Hebrews is likely drawing on what God said about Moses back in Numbers 12. Back in Numbers 12, verses 7 and 8, it said this: he is faithful in all my house, talking about Moses. When I speak with him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. So Moses had this unique relationship with God, that he spoke to him directly. Okay, now God is holy, and you don't just walk up to the living God and talk face to face. But Moses had this unique relationship, and he was a faithful servant. He is faithful God said of Moses. And so he had this exalted position, and God commended him for this. So why was Moses considered faithful? Because he did God's will. He was faithful to his appointed task, even when it was difficult. And it was difficult for Moses. Moses had a terribly difficult calling in his life. You might complain about something that God's called you to do, some ministry he's given you. You say, oh, it's so hard. It's so hard. You got nothing to complain about when you look at Moses. Moses had to contend with Pharaoh's army chasing him around. He had to contend with a bunch of people who constantly wanted to turn back. People who said, let's appoint new leadership, get rid of you and your sister. Just get you guys out of here and put in some new leaders. People who complained endlessly about the conditions, about the food, about the lack of water, about all these things. They continually complained to him. But he was faithful. He was faithful almost always. Almost always he was faithful. But Moses wasn't perfect. There was that time recorded back in Numbers chapter 20 when there was no water and the people were stressed out and angry. So Moses went to the Lord and God, he said to the Lord, Lord, these people are really upset. There's no water. This isn't the first time this happened. This has happened. We need to provide water for the people. And this was one of the ways God was teaching the people to trust him, even in difficult circumstances, because they would need this in the promised land. But anyway, God told them to speak to the rock. Okay, there's this rock over there. Moses, I'm going to do something amazing. I want you to go over that rock and speak to it. And when you do, water will come out through that rock, and people will see that I have miraculously provided for them what they need. But Moses didn't speak to the rock. It seems he let his anger get to him a little bit, his frustration. And instead, he took his staff and he struck the rock. And he hit it twice, the scriptures record. God provided the water. God provided the water. But the Lord said to Moses, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Because of this deviation from what God had told them to do, Moses was only allowed to see the promised land, but he couldn't go in. Joshua would take the people into the promised land. So Moses was faithful, God says, but he wasn't perfect, okay? He was flawed. Jesus, though, is a faithful over God's house as a son. This is what the text tells us. And because of this, he is worthy of greater honor. Why was Jesus considered faithful? Well, because he did God's will. He was faithful to his appointed task, even when it was difficult. Was it difficult for Jesus? Yes, it was difficult for Jesus. You know it was. He left the glories of heaven. That was difficult enough. He was dwelling among a bunch of people who didn't get it, who didn't understand, who were fussing about ridiculous things in life, and people who were hypocrites. And these were the supposed leaders of the people, and he could see right through them. And he had to put up with these people. And then, of course, he had to suffer at their hands and be insulted and endure all that. And then he went to the cross because this was God's will for him. But he was faithful in what God had called him to do. But unlike Moses, Jesus was always faithful. Always faithful to his Father's will. Perfectly faithful. Jesus, and Jesus alone, could say this. He who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. This is something Moses could not say. This is something we can't say. But Jesus could say it. And so Jesus is the supreme example of faithfulness. And the writer of Hebrews is telling this. So we consider Jesus. We fix our eyes upon Jesus and we follow Jesus. This is what we do. This is what helps us to be faithful to God. We set our eyes on Jesus. Well, of course, that means looking at Jesus in worship and in the scriptures and in prayer. We look to Jesus constantly, and we seek his will, and we seek his strength. And so Jesus is the supreme example of faithfulness that we can see, that came in the flesh and left for us a record. We have a record of who Jesus is and what he was like. And so it's so important for us to look at that constantly, and as the author said, to fix our eyes on him. So we look to Jesus as an example of faithfulness, but we can also learn from Israel's unfaithfulness. And this is the second half of the passage, verses 7 to 14. Because all of a sudden he changes course in the text. He starts talking about these unfaithful people out in the wilderness. And here the warning is that he's giving is the warning of the danger of unfaithfulness. These people were unfaithful, and this is what happened to them. And he's quoting from Psalm 95, and the writer gives us this overview of Israel's unfaithfulness while traveling through the desert wilderness on her way to Canaan. This is after they've gotten out of Egypt, but before they've gotten into the promised land. There's this period of time, these wanderings in the desert through the Sinai Peninsula and out in this very difficult, stark place. That God led them through in order to teach them that they could trust him. They could trust God. He wasn't going to fail them. He would provide everything they needed. So that's the setting, and this is what he's talking about. But he points out that when they came across difficult times, they rebelled against God and wanted to quit following the Lord. And that this happened not just once, but repeatedly. They repeatedly did this. And they continued when they actually went into the promised land. They never changed their ways. They were still having this struggle of being faithful to what God had said. So in verse 10, God said this about them. They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Not just sometimes. They constantly do this, he says. And so the message to Christians is clear. Don't be like them who harden their hearts to the Lord. And so he tells us in verse 12, take care, brothers and sisters, take care. He's writing to Christians. Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. This is the opposite of faithfulness. This is the very thing he doesn't want to happen. He reminds them of what is at stake. We've come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, this is faithfulness. Some of you may know what Jesus said in Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In other places, Jesus will say that he who endures to the end will be saved. And so we find some of these warnings about this, further warnings. There's many, but a couple of them was where Paul warns Timothy, who was a younger pastor, about this falling away. And we see this in 1 Timothy 4 and 1 Timothy 6. And in 1 Timothy 4, 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Chapter 6, avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. They've gone off course. In another place, he'll use the phrase, they have shipwrecked their faith by following false teaching. So this is something the Bible warns about. Now, these verses and this talk about the danger of departing from the faith, I think, are especially relevant today, given what we are seeing happening in the evangelical church. Likely you are aware of this, but you may not be. But all you have to really do is spend a little time on the internet and look at what people are saying about Christianity these days. And you will find a multitude of articles and posts about people who are departing from Christianity. People who are leaving. People who are falling away. And you'll hear, and I just did this. I just randomly looked at several titles on the internet. And this is what you'll find. Christianity as we know it is dying. Christians are leaving the faith in droves, and the trend isn't slowing down. I was a hardcore Christian, but this is why I lost my faith. Why are so many Christians leaving Christianity? That's what's on the internet these days. It's in the news as well, and it's going around. As well, many of you know about the fairly recent train of known Christians who have come out publicly to broadcast their parting with Christianity. Okay? And you know the people. You hear it. You see it. And you're shocked by it at times. And you say, how can this be? And it seems to be just going, indeed, it's not slowing down. It's going on and on. So we're living right now in a very difficult time for the church, I believe. Terms like ex-evangelical and deconstruction are commonly found in the stories that people are telling about leaving Christianity. Now, they all have their own reasons, their own nuances here. Some do it. Some are saying that because they cannot tolerate what the Bible teaches. It's too hard. It's too strict. It's too narrow. I can't do that. Others are saying, I have too many unanswered questions that the Bible doesn't address. Others are saying, it just doesn't fit with society. It doesn't match up with how people are actually living today, with the reality I see. So I can't follow this anymore. And there's a host of other reasons that people are giving. Sometimes included in these are fair criticisms of the church, where the church has indeed come up short and has been inconsistent and has not been as it should be. And so I'm not saying that that's not a part of the problem here. But there are many of these stories. And we live in a difficult time for the church. I want to share just one story to illustrate what I'm talking about. It comes from the UK's Primer Christianity. I think it's, no, I'm sorry, Premier Christianity. I'm not familiar with this, but I found this article. And it's about a person named Bart Campolo, who is the son of Tony Campolo, who is a well-known author and speaker. Some of you know Tony Campolo. He's older. I think he's still alive. But he was a pretty well-known person in the past. But his son has this to say. Bart explained his journey away from Christianity that it began when he was exposed to urban poverty. It messed with my theology, he explains. I had a theology that said God could intervene and do things. But after a period of unanswered prayer, Bart admits, I had to change my understanding of God. Sovereignty had to get dialed down a bit. He admitted that changing his view of God's sovereignty was the beginning of the end of his faith. Why? Because once you start adjusting your theology to match up to what you see in front of you, it is an infinite progression. I passed through every stage of heresy. I started out with sovereignty, then biblical authority went, then I'm a universalist, now I'm marrying gay people, pretty soon I don't believe Jesus actually arose from the dead in a bodily way. This is his own testimony. This is what happened to him. Everyone has different roads, but I want you to be aware of what is happening in the evangelical world. It's a difficult time. It's a difficult time. So what can believers do? What can we do? Well, the writer actually gives us two answers to that question. In verse 12, he says, take care. Take care. Consider where you truly are in your own commitment to the Lord. How is it? How is your commitment to the Lord? Really, how is it? Do you ever think about that? Where are you with the Lord? Are you firmly committed to Him? Or are you just kind of following along at a distance? Well, yeah, yes, no. It's those who are further away from the Lord who are going to have trouble in the coming days as more and more of this progresses in our society. Jesus talked once about being neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm about a certain congregation, a certain church. And he says, because you were lukewarm, I reject you. Are you hot or cold in your faith? Are you closely linked? Is it firm and unswerving? Is it wobbly? Can you do without Christ and His church? I was thinking that. Are you able to do without Christ and His church? Would you just be okay with that? I hope not. That would be a dangerous position to be in. So take care, he says, let your heart lead you to fall away. So part of the responsibility is for us to take care, to see where we are, to be close to and firm in our faith, close to Jesus and firm in our faith. And then in verse 13, he tells us something else we can do. He says, encourage each other. Knowing that it can be hard to follow Christ, and there are so many things to discourage Christians in our world, we need to be encouragers of one another. This is something he tells us to do. Exhort or encourage each other. Okay? Don't just know that I said this. The writer of Hebrews is thinking, do this. It's an imperative. Approach others with the mindset of wanting to encourage them. Not just avoid them, you know, but encourage them. We need to be mutually encouraging one another in these days, more than at any other time I can recall. Christians in our world need to be encouraged, and we all need to be encouragers. And you can do that. The church ought to be a place where we feel encouraged by others. But sadly, sometimes the opposite is true. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, I feel so discouraged. Oh, what happened? Well, I was at church and... thanks. But we have to be careful about that and be careful that people... to realize that people need our... and to be... helping one another in this. So I encourage you to determine to take up that role, to adopt it. And you don't have to go, you don't have to be talking to everyone at church, but in some way, be a positive influence upon them. Encourage them towards the Lord. And of course, the third thing we can do is to pray for those who have strayed. Prayed for those who have strayed. Some of you know people who have strayed. I used to go to church, used to believe in God. No, not so much. Yeah, it kind of got old for me. I got tired of the people there. The sermons were too long. I just quit. You know, it's so hard. Oh. Following Jesus, oh man, takes all the fun out of my life. I can't do anything. What am I supposed to do? People quit. People give up. And it's happening around us. And we can pray for those people. We can pray that God would draw them back and that their hearts would be open. We can pray that they would know God's love in a new and fresh way. So I want to do that as we end our time together. Just pray. And I would invite you to join me as I pray. And if you know people, if there are people that you're thinking about, pray for them specifically in your heart. Bring them before the Lord. Heavenly Father, it pains us to hear these stories. This one from Bart Campolo, Lord, because he couldn't make sense of everything, and things were hard to understand, that he would drift away from you, from one level to the next, finally even questioning the very heart of Christianity, the resurrection of Christ from the grave. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, in a couple ways, I would ask. Help us indeed to be encouragers of each other, because we need that, and we need to be doing that. And Lord, we pray for those who we know who've wandered away, whose hearts have grown cold for whatever reason, whatever excuses. Maybe they've been hurt by churches. Maybe they've been led away by sin. But we pray, Lord, that you would speak powerfully into their life in a way they could not ignore and could not deny, in a way that would reveal to them the very presence of the living God within them. And it would shake them and cause them to come back to you. And Lord, we know you welcome them back. You are the Father who waits for his child to return. And you welcome them back. But we pray that you would work in their lives. We pray, Father, that you would indeed draw them back to you. And for all of us, Lord, we ask that you would keep us close to you. Keep us faithful, Father. Help us to be faithful as we possibly can be in the coming days. And for all the days in our life, Lord, make us faithful to you, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.